Welcome to Trinity Church. This week's podcast is from our recent Sunday morning service. You can also visit trinitychurch.life for more podcasts and videos of recent sermons.
Today is from Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 54. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his curtain. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and the many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The word of the Lord.
Thanks, B. Give it up for B. Brandon Barquette, everybody. He's a student at in the youth ministry. My name's Rico, and I'm the youth pastor here at Trinity Darien. And I love the fact that we get students once a month involved in different ways. We believe that it's essential for students to grow if they're going to have a lifetime of faith. It's important for them to be incorporated into the body of the family, of the Trinity Church family. And so that's why we do it every first Sunday of the month. We don't have youth group, but we say, hey, stay inside because there's something for you here. Okay, so I have a question for you all, and I want to get my timer on so that I know when to stop talking. Because I could go on forever. I have a question, though. I'm going to ask you to go back in memory lane, okay, and you're going to recall a memory. I don't want you to share it with anybody because I know you'll be tempted to, and we don't have the time, okay? Just keep it inside. Share it over brunch or lunch or whatever after. But the question is this. What is something that your mom or your dad used to say to you that drove you nuts back then and still drives you nuts now? Sounds like you guys got something right away. For me, it was "cuidado con los dedos," which means in Spanish, or that's Spanish for English, which means "watch your fingers." My dad would say that every time. I'm saying every time he dropped me off at practice or at school, I would slam the door, I would run off, and he would say, "Watch your fingers," and I'm like, "Dad, I know I'm not gonna slam my fingers. I'm 34. I got this," and it was just without fail would kind of get me all riled up. And, you know, I think when things like that happen to us, I think it's because it's so obvious and so basic that those things tend to irritate us. But, you know, we all know that just because it's so obvious and so basic, it doesn't make it less essential. And so today we're going to go back to the most obvious, the most basic, the most essential thing, which is Jesus is love. You might be thinking, that's Christianity 101. I got this. Well, I'm here to tell you that it's actually both 101 and it's also doctorate level course in following Jesus. This is the most important thing. If we don't understand that Jesus is love, we've missed it. I can remember when I was learning how to swim and just kind of could picture myself, you know, jumping off the edge of the pool with the swimmies and then eventually starting to tread water when I was trying to be like the big kids to get to the diving board, go out to the deep end. I had to take the test, and I did that. And then you can imagine even the doctorate level course of swimming is deep sea diving, which I haven't done yet, but I plan on doing. But the love of Jesus, Jesus's love, is the thing that we need to know when we first start swimming. And we still need to know that Jesus's love when we start to tread water. in the deep end. And we definitely need to know Jesus's love when we're deep sea diving. We never graduate from 101. And so it doesn't get more profound than this. But I want to share with you a study that I came across done by the Barna Research Group. Is this thing going to be bothering people? Sorry, folks. The study by the Barna Research Group. Let me set it up for you. They asked a bunch of, I don't know the exact number, but a lot of people who self-identify as Christians, and they asked them a set of questions, and then they plotted the responses on this grid. And so just so it kind of, so we're all on the same page, we have Christ-like and Pharisaical. Pharisaical means basically like the Pharisees, you know, the bullies of the New Testament, the religious elite that think they, that thought that they had it all together. So Christ-like and Pharisaical is kind of the two ends of the spectrum. And so we're thinking about actions and we're thinking about attitudes. And so the Barna Research Group plotted the responses of this survey on this grid. And the findings are interesting, but they're sobering. They're kind of tough to deal with. And one of the big findings was that 51% of participants actually portray Pharisaical actions and attitudes. A related study surveyed people who don't self-identify as Christians, and those participants said that, or 90% of those people said that the word judgmental is actually a word that best describes Christians. That's tough. That's tough news. The study also showed that 14% of Christians portray actions that are Christ-like, but attitudes that are Pharisaical, like the Pharisees. And similarly, 21% show attitudes that are Christ-like, but actions that are Pharisaical, kind of the flip of that. And you can see the hypocrisy in that, that it's not congruent. In that other study that I was referencing, 84% of non-Christians claimed that they knew a Christian, they had a Christian in their life, but 15% of those Christians that they knew, they thought only 15% actually live like Christians, right? There was a congruence that was being picked up on and reported by the study. It's unsettling. And so a mere 14% in the study, it shows that a mere 14% were actually acting like Jesus and had attitudes that reflected the attitudes of Jesus. And that's the goal, but that's a small number, right? I mean, it should be 100%, really, right? If we're going to claim the name of Jesus, if we're going to say that we follow Jesus, we should totally be in that quadrant. But the reality is, at least in the study, that it's just not the case. And so the study begs the question, for me anyway, why is this thing so hard? Why is this love thing just so hard if it's so basic, if it's so elementary? You know, for some, the love of Jesus is just difficult to accept and receive. For most of us, at least for me, it's difficult to live out on a consistent basis beyond Sunday, if you will. You know, maybe today the love of Jesus is like a strange meal that someone put in front of you, a strange dish that you wouldn't even ever really think about tasting that. If that's you, I want you to know that you're welcome to the table. I think there's something for you today. Maybe today the love of Jesus feels like a stale cracker in your mouth. It's just kind of lost its taste. If that's you, I want you to know that you're welcome too. And maybe this morning, the love of Jesus is like a scrumptious, fresh, out of the oven avocado toast. And if that's you, you're welcome too. Because there's more that Jesus wants to show us, I believe, about his love. And so wherever you are, I want to just pause and pray together. So please pray with me. Into the light of your healing presence, God, we lift up what we think we know, what we've experienced, our questions, our doubts, and we open up our hands and our hearts to receive from you afresh. Amen. So today we're wrapping up the Jesus is blank series. We've been filling in the blank each week with a different word, different concept. And so we started with Jesus is the answer. Then we moved to Jesus is life, talked about the abundant life that he offers us. We talked about Jesus as God and kind of the tension of Jesus being fully God and fully human and what that means for us today. Last week, we considered Jesus as freedom and talked about how we're actually more free when we place the right constraints on our life. And so today, we're going to talk about Jesus is love. We're going to consider that. It is the final answer. Someone once asked Jesus, you might remember this, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? In other words, what's this all about? And his answer was pretty simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We've probably heard this before. Love God, love your neighbor. Simple as that. And so to know the love of Jesus, we need to first look at his life and the way that he lived it. And so just so that we're all on the same page, he spent his time with the marginalized. He spent his time with the physically ailed, those who were shut out, those who were disenfranchised. Jesus showed love by speaking truth to his haters, those that were oppressing and marginalizing others. He turned the tables at the temple. Maybe you remember that story. Or maybe when he healed the Sabbath and got the religious leaders all upset. He would touch the untouchable. He would basically associate with the wrong crowd, right? He actually built up quite a reputation as a sinner because of who he spent time with. But Jesus, that's how he modeled love. That's how he lived his life. And I love the way that Jesus lives and the kind of love that he demonstrates because it's not a fluffy bunny love. It's not cuddly. It's not cute. I like to think of it this way. In some ways, Jesus's love is like a flamethrower. I mean, it's intense, right? It flies in the face of social norms. It melts them. It demands a response that takes us out of our comfort zone. It's actually very difficult, if we're honest, to live this kind of love out because it requires something costly of us. Also true is Jesus' love is also like an aromatic scented candle. Like a spa. There's something warm and comforting about his love. It woos us to God. It transforms. It says that you matter and you're worth it. It gives us a purpose and a sense of belonging. That's good. That's really good. And so at the same time, Jesus's love is both flamethrower and aromatic scented candle, pumpkin spice. And so to know the love of Jesus, we must look at his life. We must get that. Let's not skip that. And so of all the texts that maybe as I kind of shared those, you thought of all these different Jesus stories, why the text that Brandon read just a few moments ago? Why that one? It's not the one, I'll be honest, it's not the one that I would have picked. I tend to go to other scenes to talk about Jesus's love. But actually, to know the love of Jesus, we don't just look at his life, we look at his death, because his death has a lot to show us about the kind of love that he shows, that he has, that he demonstrates. You know, he said himself, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down their life for their friends. The Apostle John, you might know this, a close friend and follower of Jesus, wrote, we know what true love looks like because of Jesus. He gave his life for us. And so today we're going to focus on the death of Jesus to come to consider more deeply the love of Jesus. And we're going to divide the text into three cries. And of each cry, we'll ask the question, what does this cry show us about the love of Jesus? You ready? Okay, let's do this. The first cry. He cries from the cross. Why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? And this cry shows us that the love of Jesus is a love that gets it, that gets us. You know, there are some questions that I've come across about the crucifixion, actually questions I've asked myself. One of them is, Wait, hold on. Is the crucifixion an example of divine child abuse? Is the father like torturing the son and like somehow we benefit from that? Is that the story? No. The father's not torturing the son. That actually, it's a valid question, but it actually reveals a slightly flat paradigm of a view of God. God the Father and God the Son are not different entities. No, the scriptures reveal a different story, a much more full story, where God is Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one. It's the mystery of the Trinity. And so when we look at the death of Jesus, we're actually peering into a great mystery. And if you're confused, you're doing it right, because it doesn't fully make sense right away. Another question that I've come across is, and also personally deal with, is how does an all-powerful God die and suffer such a horrible death? If Jesus is God, what the heck, right? That question puts a finger on that tension that we mentioned before of Jesus being fully human and fully God at the same time, 100% human and 100% God. The human experience of Jesus was authentic. The emotions that he felt, the agony that he suffered on the cross, that was real. He wasn't pretending. That's a big thing. That's a big dynamic in our faith. It reminds me of a quote from one of my favorite authors, John Eldridge, in A Beautiful Outlaw, and he says this: "Something has crept into our assumptions about Jesus that makes it almost impossible to relate to him, not to mention love him. It's the notion that Jesus was really pretending when he presented himself as a human. When we read what we would call the more human moments, we feel that Jesus was sort of cheating." He continues, "And so with a nod and a wink, we know what's really happening. And that's that Einstein has dropped in to take the first grade math quiz, or Mozart is playing a measure in the kindergarten song flute choir. You know, hot cross buns. The death of Jesus is not meant to inspire us to the limit of some philosophical conundrum. No, it's meant to lead us to consider what it means for us that Jesus, fully God and fully human, was willing to experience the deepest form of pain and rejection. In Jesus, God reveals that God is well acquainted with our suffering. And that is good news. And so Jesus shows us a love that gets it. Oops, sorry. Okay. The second cry. Jesus cried out loudly and then yielded up his spirit. And that cry shows us that the love of Jesus is a love that wins by losing. Jesus shows us that he is willing to undergo personal, infinite anguish for the sake of the world. And that's everyone in the world, in the past, in the present, in the future. Everyone means everyone. The death and resurrection of Jesus actually facilitate our restored partnership with God. It's what we sing about Sunday after Sunday. It's the forgiveness of sins as individuals and as a community. It's the welcome back to the fold to those who have strayed. It's the rescue from darkness to those of us who experience great darkness. It's the adoption back into the family of God for those who are spiritually orphaned. It's the ultimate practice what you preach moment. Jesus said himself, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Jesus models this on the cross, even unto death. You know, that's one of the things I most love about Jesus is the type of leader that he shows himself to be. The best leaders don't ask anything of their followers that they wouldn't do themselves. And we're going to talk about what he's asking, what he's inviting us into. But he leads the way. That's what the cross of Jesus shows us, the love of Jesus. There are a few details in the text that I just want to bring your attention to because they might be a little bizarre, a little confusing. The first one is the torn curtain. And actually, the curtain, for a little context, actually was a barrier, kind of like that one. it was a curtain in the temple. And what it was, it was a barrier between worshipers and the presence of God. And so there was one high priest who could go in once a year beyond that curtain to go and atone for the sins of the nation of Israel, of the Jews, okay? And so when Matthew, the author, intentionally writes that the curtain was torn from top to bottom, he is talking about this barrier. He's talking about the removal of this barrier. It signifies our access to God, that the presence of God is no longer an exclusive country club, but it's a big, wide-open party, an ever-extending party, like Katie talked about earlier. Another detail that might be confusing is the earthquake, the tombs being open, the saints being raised to life again. You might be like, whoa, what? That really happened? Well, here's the significance of that. It's a cosmic love, the love of Jesus. It's got the power to shake the foundations of our lives, of our world, of our society. The significance is new life. That's the story. That's what the author Matthew is trying to convey. It's a life and love that can't be stopped even by death. And so truly, the love of Jesus is a love that wins by losing. And so the third cry, it's the cry of the centurion, the captain of the death squad that was around Jesus. He's the one who cried this last cry. Bless you. Truly, this was the Son of God. He saw how everything unfolded, and he just came to that conclusion. And that cry shows us that the love of Jesus is a love that pursues all. Picture sandpaper. You know, the love of Jesus is flamethrower. It's aromatic candle. It's also sandpaper. Sandpaper is meant to smooth out rough edges. And so the love of Jesus is like sandpaper as well. It smooths us out. It deals with our rough spots, the things that I'd rather stay hidden. It smooths those things out. It transforms, and it calls us to an uncomfortable reality because we have to face those rough spots. This cry is a version of that sandpaper. The early Jewish followers of Jesus would have saw this detail from the author Matthew and would have bristled, would have been like, whoa, 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 hold on. This Jesus story, this is for us. This is for our people, not the centurion's people, not the Romans. They're our political enemies, and you're going to let him figure it out? What? Yeah, it's a terrible marketing scheme, but that's how it goes, right? It's sandpaper. A love that pursues all is an inconvenient truth. This thing would be so much simpler, wouldn't it, if the love of Jesus was just meant for those who are like us? But in Jesus, God reveals that his love is a love that pursues all. I love how counterintuitive the gospel can be, right? Why didn't people just write in a different ending, right? Why didn't Jesus just get down off the cross at the end, like an action movie, right? You almost think he's done, and then he gets off. Or why did he even go to the cross in the first place? Again, horrible marketing scheme. But it's a sign to me that this thing is divine. It's not human. It's not man-made. The early Jesus followers, the early authors of these texts, they were responding to something divine, otherworldly. They were responding to something bigger than what mere humans can dream up. They were responding to a call to welcome even our enemies, a call to take up our crosses, a call to give our life for the sake of others. I want to bring to your attention an image that you might have seen in the news this week. And there's a few caveats. I just want to, a disclaimer. I'm confident that most churches across the country are somehow including this story in their preaching today because it's so big, it's so incendiary, it's so delicate. There's a ton packed into this story. And I want you to know this. This is not just an illustration. This is not a convenient, oh man, I'm glad I'm preaching this Sunday because I got a story to share, right? No, that's not how this that's not how this works. This is a really, really difficult story to talk about. And quite frankly, I can't give it the nuance and the attention and the oxygen that it really deserves in this form. But this is why I do bring it up, because I cannot ignore the Christ-like action of Botham Jean's brother saying to his brother's killer, I love you, I want to give you a hug, I want to embrace you, I want nothing but the best for you. That's the kind of love that Jesus shows. Absolute sandpaper as I read it. Oh. To quote the great philosopher, John Mellencamp, it hurts so good. Because I love that song. But seriously, oh, I was reading it and seeing it and considering it, and oh man, it brings us to pause. It brings us to our knees, right? The second aspect of this story is the mother of Botham Jean, and she gave a really great statement and asking and calling for more justice. And the reason I bring that up is because the love of Jesus acknowledges that it's not all hunky-dory. There's more work to be done. There's plenty of injustice to address. And so the love of Jesus acknowledges that it is finished, but we still got more to go. The love of Jesus is deep. It's God's definitive declaration that he desires for us restorative justice, and he desires for us to participate. And so this is what I want you to know this morning. Here we go. Jesus is love so that we can be love in the world. Like good food that eventually goes bad if it's not shared, if it's not eaten, this thing goes bad. This thing goes stale if we don't share it, if we don't actively participate. So what does it look like for you to be the love of Jesus in the world today, this week? Who can you sit with? Who can you befriend? What personal agenda items can you let go of? Who's different than you that you can get to know? How can we be the love of Jesus in this world? And this is an action step that I want you to consider. If Jesus is love, will we join him? You know, I believe that Jesus wants to be the source of our action, the source of our love. Let's rehearse the story. Let's observe Jesus. Let's act and then let our belief catch up and then our belief culminate even more as we continue to act. Let's not wait until we get it and then go. Let's go. Let's do this. Let's be a people that love this world. The love of Jesus is truly not passive. There is a scripture that I love by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, and it says this. It's maybe you'll recognize it as the love of Jesus compels us, but listen to it in a different translation. It says this: you see, the controlling force in our lives is the love of the anointed. And our confession is this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. He died for us that we will all live, not for ourselves, but for him who died and rose from the dead. So maybe this morning, the love of Jesus seems strange and foreign to you. You're welcome. You're welcome here at this table. Jesus' love is a love that both pursues with passion and waits with patience. Love that chord. Thank you. Seriously, maybe the love of Jesus doesn't seem quite strange and foreign, but maybe it's just kind of grown cold and stale. You're also welcome here at the table. There's space for you. Jesus wants to compel us to love those around us proactively. And I believe that he wants us to know that as we engage, he will rekindle that love. He will reinvigorate that love so that it's no longer a stale reality. So you're no longer stuck. Maybe the love of Jesus for you is absolutely just fully resonating with you today. And I want you to know that there is space for you at that table with all the rest of us. Jesus has even more in store for you. And I believe that that more is at the edge of your comfort zone. Jesus is love. Will we join him? Let's pray. So God, thank you so much for offering us a love that challenges and comforts us. A love that has continued to echo out throughout the world. A love that can't be ignored. A love that is truly mysterious, beautiful and terrifying. A love that calls us beyond ourselves. God, thank you that somehow that call, that love, both captures our individual circumstances, our individual fears, our inner world. We need so much help, Lord. Thank you that your love both speaks to that, and it also speaks to the globe, to the universe. Thank you, God, that we get to participate with you. Help us join you as a community, as individuals. Lord, we need your help. We need your courage. We need your eyes to see. Help us engage those who seem scary and different. Jesus, thank you for loving this world through us. And we say yes to the call as best we can. Lord, thank you for filling in the gaps. In Jesus' name.
If you'd like to check out some more about Trinity, you can visit our website at www.trinitychurch.life.